My name is David. I'm the senior pastor here, along with my wife Alison, and you're very welcome. And as Kate said, if you're a guest here today, if this is your first time especially, we're really, really pleased to see you. And I'd love to get to know you more, love you to become part of this family, and doing what we're doing in Headingley and in Leeds. I'm on a series, I'm teaching a series called God at Work. And let me just start by reading this scripture from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'm reading from the NIV, which is not what you've got in the pews, but I'm working on the assumption that either you want to read what's behind me or look at your digital assistant. If you'd like to find Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. A man can do nothing better, that's a woman as well, a man or woman can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? So we're looking at this series on work, and these are the four subjects we've done so far. We've looked at the divine work appraisal. That's what we started with. So it was a bit historical, looking backwards. And that we thought about the quality of our work, and I challenged you with a self-appraisal. If you were to sit down with God and do a little work appraisal, how would you be doing? The second week we looked at, the theme was work idle. And sometimes our work becomes, instead of an act of worship, it becomes something we worship. And it becomes our identity, and we load it with more significance than it justifies. And instead of being something we do for God, it becomes a God instead. And then last week we looked at God at work on us at work. And he gives us his gifts to help us with our skills and giftings in what we do. And he also expects fruit to grow as we engage with work and life and study. And throughout this, we've been emphasizing that God is a God who works. He's a working God. That's what he does. And we are made in his image, so therefore we are meant to work. It's part of who we are, how we're made. And Genesis tells us that God put us to work in his creation, and our work is now part of his work. Okay? And do you remember what I keep quoting Luther saying? We are the fingers of God at work. If you imagine God at work with his hands in the world, we are his fingers at work. And that doesn't, I'm not talking about paid work versus unpaid work. It could be either. You can be visible work, invisible work. It could be studying. It could be serving. It could be manufacturing. We've also been studying this in most of our house groups have been working through the same material. And as I've been doing this, it's just occurred to me that there's a lot more here than we can do in 4 weeks. So I'm going to return to this next year to explore some more of these themes. Today, I want to lift your heads from the day-to-day grind of work or study or what it is that you have to do. I want you to see with what Keller calls your gospel-trained eyes. I want you to see a loftier, a greater calling on you than perhaps you realize. I want to open up a way of thinking about work which gives free rein to your desires and your hopes and your expectations, so that you may eat and drink and find satisfaction in your toil, in your work. There's going to be quite a lot of scripture I'm going to throw at you, so rather than put it up there, my assistant Rachel, can you pass around some handouts with all the scriptures I'm going to refer to, and you can scribble beside them or just take them home and reflect on them another time rather than jumping around in the Bible. Let's while you're passing those around quietly and efficiently, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come today, this morning. We're dealing with an important subject, and we need to hear what you want to say to us through your Holy Spirit. So we ask your Spirit to come. Would you fill me and give me the words to say? and may the truth that you call us to land in our hearts and change us, change the way we work. I want to thank you for the life of this church, this community of faith here in Headingley. We thank you for all those churches around Leeds and what they're doing. But we celebrate being part of this one. We thank you for the offerings that have been given by standing order and whatever other means over the course of the weeks that pay for all the things that go on around here that enable us to do stuff to extend your kingdom. We thank you for those offerings you've given to us, and we want to give thanks for by giving back to you. We thank you for the people we have here. We thank you for the children next door. Would you bless them as they celebrate and worship and learn too? But would you be with us present in this time of thinking? Amen. Let me ask you a question. Why do you work? Why do you study? There are good reasons and there are bad reasons. There are reasons which emerge out of our brokenness, and there are reasons which emerge because we're made in the image of God, like I said at the beginning. But it's difficult to understand why we work unless you understand the gospel. So let me just remind you a bit about the mission of God in the context through the lens of work and what he has done to rescue and redeem us. So when God created, the loving God who's passionate for us, created the world, he created a work as part of that. It's part of the world that he created. He created a dynamic which is to do with nurturing and caring and sustaining and creating. And when man and woman turned away from God, what the Bible calls sin, the world broke. Something went wrong. And although work is still there, it has become something hard, something we do by what the old translations used to call the sweat of our brow. It has become something that can bring pain and distress. And yet, here's the thing. Okay, God created the world. He made it perfect. Work was part of that. We turned from him, that's sin. We're living in an environment of sin and the brokenness of the world. But the time is coming when he will be back and he will recreate. He will create a new heaven and a new earth where work will be what it should be again. There's a thought. When Jesus returns to wrap this up and roll out his new story, it'll be part of that story too. And so we're now in what we in the Vineyard call the now and the not yet. It was like that, it will be like that, and we're in the middle, in that period of brokenness and sin. And we await the time when God's glorious kingdom comes and is restored through Jesus, through his life, through his death, through his sacrifice for us, as we've already celebrated today, and through the power of the resurrection, which breaks the power of sin and death. It's a really strong theme throughout Scripture. Let me read to you again. This is on the screen. It's also, I want to read it in the NIV. 2,500 years ago, the prophet Isaiah wrote a prophetic poem which describes this, and it gives us a glimpse of this new heaven and this new earth. Isaiah chapter 65. "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight." Isaiah is, for him, Jerusalem is sort of close to heaven. It was their capital city, but it had a huge resonance in terms of the kingdom. And so we can translate that as your kingdom or heaven or however, in a different way. "For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more." Sounds good, doesn't it? "Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain, or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful picture? And although he's writing in the now and he's thinking about Jerusalem, he's also got this glimpse of what's to come, the new creation and the new earth. And here we are between the original created paradise and the new creation, the now and the not yet. So why do we work? Why do we work in this situation? How satisfying would you find your work to be? Do you remember that Rolling Stones song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction? To be honest, there's not a great deal to the song beyond that. Except that he's trying and he's trying and he's trying and he can't get him no satisfaction. There are broken, sinful reasons for working, which reflect the time in which we live, and there are good reasons for working, godly reasons for working, which reflect the purpose for which we are made. Let's look at some of the broken approaches to work. The first is accumulating wealth. Now, it's not that wealth is wrong. By no means. Wealth, it can be very good. But it's the reason for work. If your reason for work is to accumulate wealth, you're coming out of a broken place. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 to 10 says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men and women into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, the love of money, is that desire for money, for accumulation of wealth, is the root of all kinds of evil. Ecclesiastes 5 says, whoever loved money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. They call children. And what benefit are they to their owner except to feast his eyes on them? If you go to work to accumulate wealth, your motive, your direction of travel is coming from a broken place. And it leads to pain. Number two, we try to find our identity in work. We looked at this a bit a couple of weeks ago. We try to climb the career ladder, and it's usually wrapped up with money, but it's also wrapped up with identity and success, whatever that means. Proverbs 23, verse 4 says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. You know, always going for the next qualification, always trying to go for the next promotion, for the bigger business. If that's not a bad thing in itself, but if that's the reason you work, ask a question. Number three, we're reaching for security in our jobs. Reaching for security in our jobs. Ecclesiastes 5 says this, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, something out of your control. Because naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. We came like that, we're going to go like that, and what happens in between, there's only so much that we can control. And if we're trying to find our security in what we can do to control that, any of you who have been made redundant know what happens then. Out of your control, something happens, your security is gone. If that's where your security is, you're walking on a knife edge. James 4, verse 13 to 15 says, listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year, we'll carry on business, we'll make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. So reaching for security in our jobs is you're coming out of a broken place. If you're trying to get hold of power and build status for yourself in your work, in your career, then you're going to enter into trouble. You're saying, aren't I clever? Aren't I gifted? I've done this. I've worked really hard. I've studied hard, and I sacrificed all those hours, and I've been really good at this job, and that's why I'm earning all this money and making all this difference in the world. If you're getting hold of that power, if you're gaining that status for those reasons, you're in trouble. Deuteronomy 8 says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so he confirms his covenant. He is the one who enables you to breathe. He's the one who put you in a place where you could think and study and understand. He's the one who gives you the energy to get up in the morning. He's the one who gives you some intelligence, what's between your ears. Let's not hold on to the power for ourselves. Let's recognize where it comes from. And then finally, the most seductive of all in this day and age is preparing for retirement. Now, don't hear me wrong. I think you should plan for, inverted commas, retirement. It's good to save so that you're not going to be dependent on other people when it comes to retirement, whatever retirement is. But the Bible doesn't talk about retirement. There is no concept of retirement in the sense that you're meant to work until your breath stops. Work in the sense of not necessarily paid or unpaid, not necessarily visible or invisible. Because you have a work to do. You're part, you're God's fingers on the earth. Even if all that's left is for you to pray. And if your goal is retirement, if that's your focus, you're going to lose 30, 40 years of your life thinking about something that's going to happen, and when you get there, it'll be hugely unsatisfactory. There's an advert. I can't remember what the advert's for, and I can't remember what program it's attached to. I hope it's not an inappropriate one, but I've noted it a couple of times over the last few months, where you've got a camera shot looking over the shoulder of a guy who's looking out over the, you know, he's got a cocktail in his hand, and he's got a swimming pool and the sea out there and sunset and all that. And the voiceover is going something like, it was all worth it. All those long hours, missing the meals with the children, the interruptions on holiday, it was all worth it. No, it wasn't. What a load of rubbish. It's not worth it. It's not at all worth it. He's sitting there on his own looking at the sea. How long do you do that before you get bored, rigid, and realize you've got no friends, and your children aren't speaking to you, and your wife, your fourth wife has left you? It's a fantasy. Proverbs 28 verse 9 says, "He who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty." Maybe not financial poverty. He might have a smacking pension scheme. But will he have any life? How about some more wholesome God approaches to work? God-given good approaches to work. Let's look at some of those. First of all, it's this thing I've been harping him on about all 4 weeks. It's Genesis 1:28 and 2:15, where it says, God gave man the job. It says, God, the Lord took the man and the woman and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care for it. It's fulfilling a satisfying God-given impulse. That's one of the reasons we work, which is a God reason for work. It's like that Ecclesiastes passage I read at the beginning. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in work. This too is from the hand of God. It's from him that we find satisfaction. Another reason is to help others. It's to love our neighbor. It's to make a contribution. Ephesians 4:28 says, work. He's addressing people who aren't working. And he says, work. Do something useful. I don't mean, if you can't get a job, you can't get a job, but you can do something. Do something useful with your hands that you may have something to share with those in need. Maybe not something material to share if you're not able to make something or to earn, but you have something to share. There's some way of working where you've got to share. Not just manufacturing or serving, but a contribution to culture and society. I'm thinking of like the arts and education. Not stuck in a holy huddle in the corner, but spread out in society and culture, bringing the kingdom of God through your work. That's a good reason. That's a God-given reason for work. Another one, number three, is to provide for others, especially our dependents. Now listen to this. This is tough. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 4 and verse 8. And I think this applies to everybody, but he's targeting widows. Okay, you'd think he'd have a bit more compassion, but this is what he says. Tell them to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. As though they haven't got enough of a deal going on anyway. But he's demanding of them that they work and provide. Then he goes on to aim this at everyone, and he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's heavy duty. I think God wants us to provide for those around us. That's a really good reason to go to work. You may not love what you're doing, but if the reason you're doing it is to provide for your dependents, that's a good God-given reason to work. And then there's an interesting fourth reason to work, which is to gain respect. Because when people are looking at you, they're watching you. Those of you who are followers of Jesus, people are watching you to see how you work. Are you gaining their respect as you work? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. Gain respect as you provide. So if one of the reasons you go to work and you do a good job is because you want to make sure that when people look at you, they see Jesus in you and you have respect, that's a great reason to go to work. When we can see all these reasons in our work, when we sense we are satisfying our God-given impulse, when we find satisfaction that we're able to help others and provide for others, and especially our dependents, when we are making a contribution to our culture and society, and when we feel that we are gaining some respect in so doing, when any or all of these are experienced, we are touching on what work is meant to be like. We're touching on what work is meant to be like. It's an eschatological experience because God created you for this, and this is what you will be doing in eternity, and you're getting a glimpse of it today. Our work, why we do it, and the way we do it reveals who we are and where we are going. The world gets a glimpse of the kingdom of God when they see you at work. The way you work, the reason you work, the satisfaction you find as you work, and as you work with gospel-trained hands and look at work through gospel-trained eyes, seeing it in this context. Do you get it? Do I need to bang that hammer anymore? Bang the nail anymore. You're not saying yes or no. So now I'm really thrown. I got a shake of her head from Kate. She's had enough. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Okay, that was by way of introduction. This is what I really want to say. There should be a picture of a tree behind me. Yeah. Do you ever dream about your work? Do you ever dream? Do you ever think? Do you have daydreams about it? Somewhere at the back of your mind, is there a thought that forces its way into your consciousness from time to time, and which says things like, you know what, my work could make a difference? It says things like, I could be part of something really important here. Do you ever think, oh, I wonder if God could change the world a bit through what I do? Do you think it ever occurred to Billy Graham was one of the most effective evangelist in history, certainly in the 20th century. Do you think it ever occurred to his grandparents that somebody in their family might one day be the greatest evangelist of the 20th century? When you think about your work as a parent, as a grandparent, do you think that? Sometimes, those little dreams of what might be. Have the artists among you ever wondered about whether your work might move somebody to tears or to joy? If the businessmen or women amongst you ever dream about making a difference to somebody's life through your business? The lawyers, do you dream that one day you might see justice? The planners, maybe you'll one day see a beautiful city. Of course you do. When all this started, we were in paradise and we were put to work caring for the garden. God didn't give us a four-wheel drive buggy and tell us drive around as park rangers just to maintain the chaos. He didn't give us a barrow load of concrete and tell us to pave over the garden. He made us gardeners. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of us, care of it. Our hands in the raw material of his creation, nurturing, sustaining, providing, putting our hands to the very work of God, seeing our work produce shelter and food and joy and satisfaction, and culture and safety. As I've said, in the time in which we find ourselves now, in our broken time, we still see glimpses of work as it's meant to be. We struggle with hard work, we find ourselves under stress and strain, we get ill, we get depressed, we have stress-related illnesses, we have the pain that goes with, you know, unemployment and redundancy, the pain that goes with just difficult work. But we also know times when we are doing God's work. We know that we are his fingers at work in the world. So, in this context of the before and the time to come and where we are now, here's what Tim Keller says in Every Good Endeavor. He says, if this life is not the only life, then every good endeavor, even the simplest ones, pursued in response to God's calling, can matter forever. That's a thought, isn't it? Forever. Not just for next week or the next year until your next appraisal, but forever. Let's go back to that tree picture. I want you to know that your work, whatever it is, your study, is not in vain. That amidst the sweat and the toil, you're touching on eternity because you are at work. There are times when you step back from your job with satisfaction. Those times when somebody actually says thank you for something you've done. Those times when your work has made a change for a better. Those little acts of worship, every piece of work, every moment of work, carries with it. It is laden with the presence of God. The possibility of an expression of the kingdom in your hands. Something in which you can taste satisfaction. There is a time coming in which that expression of worship, those satisfactions, those successes, those joys and celebrations will be the order of work for every day, all day. You won't need to work for your identity. Feel better? We need to put a loo up there. Okay, there is one. So will somebody show him where the loo is for next week? Okay, let's go back. I've forgotten where I was. Oh, it's this thing about everything you do, your work as an act of worship, every little moment, every little creation, every little bit of nurturing, everything that you do has the potential for the presence of the kingdom of God to be expressed through you at work. I think that's really exciting. That redefines work for me. Anybody else slightly excited about that with me? Yes, that's two of us. Great. There is a time coming in which those expressions of worship, those satisfactions and those successes, those joys and celebrations will be the order for all day, every day. You won't need to work for your identity or to accumulate wealth or to pay off your mortgage or to prepare for retirement or to give you some sense of purpose. You'll be able to work out of a sheer, exuberant desire to express your God-given gifts and skills in perpetual satisfaction. Yeah. Yes. For those of you who got to go to work tomorrow morning, how about a yes? That's what it's like. One day, that's something to tell your friends about. That's an aspect of the gospel which is worth knowing. Ecclesiastes 2, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This is from the hand of God. The work you do today matters. God calls you to something individual and for you, and which is important to him and to you. And one day your glad and wholehearted work will be a glorious expression of worship to the King. Your deepest desires in work fulfilled and eternal satisfaction. Amen. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that in any way you want, and you can come here and ask me and I'll find someone to pray with you, or look around and there's bound to be somebody who looks like a Christian somewhere near you who'd be glad to pray for you. But we're a charismatic church, which means that we expect the Holy Spirit to be here and to release his gifts. So he hasn't had a huge amount of opportunity this morning, so we're going to give him a little bit of time now. So yeah. I read the list of gifts, or some of them gifts, last week, didn't I? Let's just ask him to see if he wants to share any of those with us this morning in the last remaining minutes. So just let me clarify that a bit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he releases gifts, little gifts to help us tell each other about him and to demonstrate what he's like. We call them discernment, that's telling the difference between the right and wrong, or words of knowledge, just bits of information which you may not make much sense of yourself, but which are helpful to somebody else. A prophecy, speaking truth into somebody's life, all sorts of ways that he does that. Speaking in tongues. And he gives these gifts to all of us all the time. Okay? So some of you are sitting there thinking, I have no idea what he's talking about. Never done that. Well, maybe today. You're valid. You're perfectly, he wants to use you as well. Just to encourage you, just stick your hand up in the air if you've expressed the gift of tongues at any point, if that's something you use. See, look around. There's lots of people who speak in tongues, which sounds really weird, doesn't it? But they do it all the time, and it helps them in their walk with Jesus. It helps them in their ministry. So let's just ask him to come, okay? Let's just pray and ask him to give us some gifts. And if you feel that you've got something to share, just go for it. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence here, for your Holy Spirit coming and being amongst us. We're just so, the Spirit of the Kingdom, the Spirit of the God who created the universe, that Holy Spirit that you hovered above chaos and turned creation from it, and yet you're here with us. Wow. Would you come and just speak to us now? Okay, we've only got a couple of minutes, so what have you got? Phil? Oh, I see. You just stood up. I just thought you had something. Once the first person's gone, the rest will come. So who's going to go first? Okay, a tree on its own on a mound, but actually you're not alone. There's lots of trees around you. You're in a forest. So if that resonates with you, we'd love you to respond and let us pray for you. She's getting the word Scotland. She gets these weird words, but usually they're from God. So Scotland might be significant for somebody this morning. They're still with us, so that's good. I think. Let's not get political.
Also, some houses which have been converted into a children's home. Mm-hmm. So I feel like you only talk about the vision of what it might be like in the future, sort of dream it. If that's someone's vision that they'd like to, they did used to be a children's home, they were converted into it, so it's almost got that vision.
Excellent. Thank you. I think that's something I think the Lord wants to minister to several people today, is about you've lost any sense of vision or any dream about what God could use you for at work, and that needs to be reignited in you. We'd love to pray for you about that. We'll come back to that in a moment. Anybody else? We're running out of time. Quickly. That was me. Okay, if you're distracted, don't park it. Let God speak to you through that. He promises to speak to you. Going. Going. Okay, let's stand. So I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would come, and when He does do that, He will speak to you. Just if you listen to Him, He'll speak to you, and He'll whatever you've brought today. You may have come today full of enjoyment and joy, and you can just celebrate with Him. You may have come today with a diagnosis of illness. With you may be a student and you're petrified of leads, or you may have a relationship that's broken down. Bring it to Him, and you may want to respond to what I've been saying about work, or any of those words of knowledge that we had. Let's just bring it to Him now and allow Him to speak to you. This is not me working up a froth. This is the Spirit of the living God who wants to tell you He loves you and minister to you. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. Come, Holy Spirit. Bless what you're doing. Bless what you're doing. I want to pray for those of you who've lost that vision, lost that connection between what you're doing and what God's called you to. You haven't got that dream, or it's gone quiet. Well, I pray for anybody who's in that position that you will reignite a dream in them. From the obvious jobs that are easy to see a dream in and the ones that aren't, and the work, whether it's paid or unpaid, Lord, would you now come with your Holy Spirit and remind us of what you've called us to do. Give us a glimpse of the kingdom in the work that we do. Come, Holy Spirit. Let Him come. Let Him come, Jason. That's it. The Lord's reminding you. He's going to give you a bigger vision than you thought was possible. Jen, will you pray for Kelly? The Spirit of God's on her. That's it. Let Him come. Bless what you're doing, Lord. Bless what you're doing. Those of you who are regulars here and know what we're doing, would you just look around, and if you see the Spirit of God on somebody, minister to them, just bless what He's doing. Just pray for them and just say, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing. If you'd like us to pray for you about anything, and it's anything specific, illness or whatever, then just, as I said, turn to somebody near you, and if it's not obvious, come and ask me, and I'll find somebody to pray for you. We'd love to pray for you. I want to thank you for coming to the Vineyard today. It's been wonderful to have you with us. I pray that you have a great week. And if you have a child, would you like to go and find them? That'd be fantastic. But you can stay here as long as you like, and we'll pray for you as long as it takes. Thank you for coming.